Matthew chapter 11, we begin reading at verse 1, and we will read the entire chapter. Hear the word of God. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine-bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So far, God's word in the text for this communion sermon is taken from this chapter, Matthew 11, verse 28. Verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Beloved in the Lord, during the course of our lifetime, we receive many invitations. We receive invitations for weddings, birthday parties, anniversaries, charity events, social gatherings, many invitations. And to each one of those invitations, we must respond. We must either accept the invitation or decline it. And the Word of God this morning presents us with one of the most well-known invitations ever given. And this is not an invitation from a friend or a relative. This is an invitation that comes directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not an invitation to attend a certain event, but it is an invitation rather to come unto Him. The words of this invitation are recorded for us in the words that we have read together, Matthew 11, verse 28. And there the Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And that is in the form of an imperative. It's in the form of a command, but it has the sense of an invitation. Jesus here invites those who are laboring and are heavy laden to come to Him. And to provide us with an incentive to do that, He adds this promise, "And I will give you rest." Now, this is the invitation we want to consider in our sermon this morning as we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord this afternoon. The theme for the sermon is an invitation to weary sinners. An invitation to weary sinners. And we'll consider, first of all, the persons addressed by this invitation. And secondly, the requirement contained in this invitation. And thirdly, the promise attached to this invitation. Perfect timing. Thank you. Jesus here in our text invites those who labor and are heavy laden to come unto Him. Now that, of course, raises the question, who exactly does Jesus have in mind here? Who are those who labor and are heavy laden? Well, some commentators and preachers have interpreted this to refer to those who are laboring under conviction of sin. These are people whose eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit to see something of their condition, their sinful condition before God. And they don't like what they see. And they realize that God is a holy God, that they themselves are sinners and therefore have no right to stand before Him. And they're troubled by their sin. And they know that somehow their sin needs to be dealt with in order to stand before God and live. And so they are laboring. They are heavy laden. They're laboring under conviction of sin. Now, these words of our text can certainly be applied to such people. But the context points us, I believe, in a different direction. The context suggests that Jesus here is not speaking so much of those who are laboring under conviction of sin, although that is certainly part of it. But He has primarily in mind those who are seeking to earn their own righteousness by trying to keep the law of God. Now we know this because of what Jesus says in verses 29 and 30. There, after inviting sinners to come unto Him, Jesus says this. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The words yoke and burden here are metaphors for the requirements that one must keep in order to claim to be a follower of Jesus. You see, congregation, in New Testament times, if you wanted to become a follower of a certain rabbi, you had to do certain things. The scribes and the Pharisees required their followers to keep the law of God. But since no one can keep the law of God, they developed a whole list of rules and regulations to hedge about, as it were, each of the commandments of God. And they said, if you can keep these rules and regulations, these traditions of the fathers, then you can earn the righteousness that you need in order to stand before God and live. And many people fell for this lie. And they followed these teachers, these rabbis, and they tried their best to keep all of these rules and regulations. And in that way try to earn the favor and the blessing of God. But what did they find? Well, they found that they could not. They found that there was no way that they could possibly keep the law of God, let alone the traditions of the elders. That teaching of the Pharisees, the teaching of the scribes became a yoke for them. And it was an impossible yoke. It was impossible for them to bear that yoke. And as a result, they were weak. They were laboring. They were heavy laden. Heavy laden with the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees that says, if you want to be saved, you have to save yourself. Now, these are the people that Jesus is primarily addressing here in our text. Those who think they have to do something. Those who think they have to make a contribution, however small, to their salvation. And then I ask you this morning, congregation, is there anyone like that here? Does this describe anyone here? Are you also laboring? Are you heavy laden? Because you're trying in your own way to earn the righteousness that you need to stand before God? There are many people like that today. Roman Catholics are like this. Roman Catholics believe in a formula of justification that goes something like this. We are saved by faith plus works. Not faith alone, but faith plus works. And that's why Roman Catholics, if they're good Roman Catholics, they make confession of their sins to the priest. They attend Mass once a week. They do penance. They light candles. They pray to the saints. They do all of these things that the church tells them that they have to do. These poor people are laboring and are heavy laden. The Jews are also such people. The Jews, the Old Testament covenant people of God. Still going about trying to establish their own righteousness. Trying to keep the law of Moses. They're laboring. They're heavy laden. I think of Muslims. Muslims, very devout, very religious people. They pray 5 times a day. They fast. They give alms. They make a pilgrimage to Mecca. Some of them even blow themselves up in the name of serving Allah. They're laboring. They're heavy laden. But there are also many Protestants who are like this. And then maybe even some of you sitting in church here this morning, yes, even Protestants, even Reformed Christians, can fall into this trap of thinking that we have to do something, that we have to be something in order to earn the favor of God. Oh, yes, we know that we are saved by grace through faith. We have been taught that, most of us, from the time that we were children. But deep down inside of us, there is this sense that faith simple, childlike faith in Christ that somehow it's not enough. We have to add to that. We have to contribute something. We have to pray more. We have to read the Bible more. We have to do more outreach. We have to do things for other people. Sometimes this can take on a pietistic kind of flavor when people say, well, I need to experience my sin more. I need to become more humble. I need to know more. I need to experience more. My eyes have to be opened more. I need to be more like this. I need to be more like that. And on it goes. And this can especially be the case with us when we come to the table of the Lord. We've just finished another week of preparation. During this week, we have examined ourselves, I trust, in the light of the Word of God. And we have done what the form requires us to do. We have considered our sins. We have considered that Christ is the only one who can deliver us from our sins. And I trust we have also resolved by God's grace to live a life of holiness before Him. We've examined ourselves. And what conclusion did we come to? What did you find, congregation, when you looked into your heart this past week? What did you see there? Oh, if your eyes have at all been opened by the Spirit of God, then you will have seen nothing but sin and nothing but shortcoming. And you'll have to confess before the Lord this morning that you are not good enough. That you are not holy enough. That you don't love God enough. That you don't pray enough. That you don't read the Bible enough. That your sins don't bother you enough. And then when you look at all of that and you add up all of the minuses, they definitely outweigh all of the pluses, and you can even come to the conclusion, I have no place at the table of the Lord. And you would be right. At least when you look at it from your own perspective, in and of ourselves. We have no right to come to the table of the Lord. And some of you may even think that you cannot come to Christ in that condition. Oh, first you say, I must do this. First I have to fix myself up a bit. First I have to improve in this area and in that area. Then, maybe then, I can come to Christ. Oh, congregation, if this is how we think, if we think that the warrant for coming to Christ lies in us, even in part, even a little bit, if we think that the warrant for coming to the table of the Lord lies in us, even a little bit, well, you see, then we're on the wrong path. You see, you go down that path will lead you to doubt and despair. What must we do? We must look to Christ. We must behold Him. We must fix our eyes upon Him. His Word and His promises, they are the only warrant that we have to come to Him. And also to come to His table. Will you do that this morning? Will you do that this afternoon when the invitation goes out to come to the table of the Lord? Will you look to Christ? Oh yes, we need to look at ourselves. We need to have one eye on ourselves. We need to realize that we cannot come to the table. We must come to the table as humble, penitent, poor sinners. But also one eye on Christ. That in spite of my sins, in spite of my shortcomings, in spite of what I lack, I not only may, but I must come to His table because Christ commands it. Jesus addresses those who labor and are heavy laden. What does he say to them? He says this, three words, come to me. Come to me. What does he mean by that? First of all, let us be clear on what he does not mean by this. Obviously, Jesus here is not speaking literally. He's not saying, come to me physically, come to me bodily or locally. That, of course, is impossible because Jesus is in heaven. We cannot come to him. We can't go to heaven. When we die, if we're in Christ, then we will go to him in that sense, but not here on earth. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying, look to me. He's saying, look to my atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of your salvation. Trust in me. Have faith in me and what I have done for you. Now that is the meaning of the Lord Jesus is clear from John 6, verse 35. There we read of the feeding of the 5,000. And you remember how after Jesus fed the 5,000 that the Jews came to him and they asked him for a sign. And they reminded him that Moses gave them a sign too. And that sign was manna in the wilderness. And Jesus picks up on that idea. And he says that this manna in the wilderness pointed to him. He says, verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And he was pointing, of course, to himself. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And in response, the Jews said to them, Lord, give us this bread. And then Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me. There you have that same wording. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. You see the parallelism? He that comes to me is parallel to he that believes on me. So to come to Christ means to believe on him. It means to embrace him with a believing heart. It means to look to him and his atoning work on the cross as the only ground of my salvation before God. Now, this is what Christ says to those who labor and are heavy laden. He says, stop trying to do it yourself. Stop trying to earn your own righteousness before God. Come to me. Believe on me. Look to my work on the cross. That is your hope. Nothing else. Come to me. Why does Jesus say that? Well, because he knows, you see, that left to ourselves, we will never, ever attain our own righteousness before God. It's impossible. It's impossible because everything that we do is tainted by sin. Even our best works, the Bible says, are as filthy rags before the sight of a holy and a righteous God. It's an impossible way. That's a dead-end street. The only way we can be reconciled to God is by being covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when we come to him, when we believe on him, that's what he does for us. He clothes us in his righteousness so that we stand before God as though we had never sinned. That's justification. Just as if I never sinned. Congregation, if you want to stand before God this morning, if you want to come to his table this afternoon, you must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's the only way. Come with your own righteousness and you will be blocked off. You will not be able to enter in, but come with the righteousness of Christ. And the Lord God will welcome you. Also, at his table. And the Lord Jesus knows this. He knows the solution to our problem. And so he comes to us also this morning. And he says, come to me. Come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In my preparation this week, I read a sermon from J.C. Ryle on this text. And I just want to quote a few comments that Ryle makes on this word, come. He says this, the Lord Jesus here does not bid the laboring and heavy laden to go and work. Those words would carry no comfort to heavy consciences. It would be like requiring labor from an exhausted man. No, he bids them come. He doesn't say, pay me what you owe. No, that demand would drive a broken heart into despair. It would be like claiming a debt from a ruined bankrupt. No, he says, come. He doesn't say, stand still and wait. Oh, that command would only be a mockery. It would be like promising to give medicine at the end of a week to one who was at the point of death. No, he says, come. Today, at once, without any delay, come to me. Come, he says. That is a word of merciful invitation. It is as though the Lord Jesus says, I want you to escape the wrath to come. I am not willing that any should perish. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that all men come to faith and repentance in Christ. I would have all men to be saved. I would give all the water of life freely to all who will ask of it. So come unto me. It is a word of gracious expectation. It seems to say, I am here waiting for you. I sit on my mercy seat expecting you to come. I want to be gracious. I wait for more sinners to come in before I shut the door at last. I want more names written down in the book of life before it is closed forever. So come. Come to me. And it is a word of kind encouragement. It seems to say, I have got treasures to bestow if only you will receive them. I have that to which makes it worthwhile to come. I have free pardon. I have a robe of righteousness. I have a new heart. I have a star of peace. I have everything that you need. So come, come to me. Come to me. Not come to the church. Not come to a set of rules and regulations. Not come to a system of doctrine. Not even come to the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. That's the command of the Lord in our text. What will we do with that command this morning? Beloved, we have to understand that this is not something that we can take or leave. Jesus is not saying, well, you just think about it and you get back to me tomorrow. No. There's an urgency here. Come to me comes with all the urgency of one who knows that at any time we can pass from this life and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that it will be too late. We have only one opportunity to be saved, and it is now in the time of grace, in the land of the living. We must come to Christ, or we will perish. We must come to Christ, or we cannot come to His table. And if we cannot come to His table, then our faith will not be strengthened. And we will go on just sort of plodding along in our spiritual life, never growing, never increasing, never producing fruit to the glory of God, never growing in grace. Jesus says, come. And He holds out a promise to those who do come. He says, I will give you rest. What a promise. I will give you rest. You come to me, and I will give you rest. Everyone likes to rest. We look forward to the Lord's Day. So that we don't have to go to work. We can spend time with our families. We can take a little nap. How wonderful is the Lord's Day. What a blessing. What a gift the Lord has given us. That He set aside one day in seven out of all the days of the week in order to rest. We need rest. Even the world recognizes this. That's why people spend thousands of dollars every year on vacations. That's why they buy RVs. And motorhomes and timeshares. It's because they crave and they need rest. But the The kind of rest that Jesus is speaking of here in our text is not physical rest. It is a spiritual rest. That's the kind of rest he promises. Spiritual rest. You see, congregation, if we're a child of God this morning, then we know that we are engaged in a battle. We must battle against many enemies. We must battle against the devil. He is the chief enemy of God's people. We must also battle against the world. We must battle even with ourselves, our old man. And there's no end to that battle. There's no time out in this battle. There's no ceasefire in this battle. This battle rages 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. There is no end to it. And at times that battle can become quite exhausting. At times we may feel like even raising the white flag of surrender and giving up and saying, that's it, I'm tired, I can't do it anymore. And the Lord knows this. He knows how weary we can become. And so He comes to us this morning as a tender, compassionate shepherd. And He says, come to me. And I will give you the rest that you crave. He promises rest from sin. He promises rest from the demands of the law. He promises rest from the fear of hell and death and Satan. He promises rest in the storm of trials and afflictions. He promises rest from persecution. Rest from the effects of sickness and disease. Rest from the attacks on the truth. Rest from the hardships of physical labor. He promises to give His people rest. And what is more, this rest is a peaceful rest. Nothing will disturb it. This rest will be an everlasting rest. It is a rest that will never end. This rest will be a satisfying rest. It will meet our deepest need. This rest will be a perfect rest. It will culminate in heavenly glory. That is the rest that Christ promises to His people. This is the rest that He offers us today. Do you desire that rest? Congregation, are you weary of the battle against sin, the battle against temptation? Are you weary of trying to earn the favor of God by the things that you do? Have you come this morning and this past week to realize that you cannot please God no matter how hard you try? Oh, if that's your condition this morning, listen. Listen to the Savior. Listen as He says, come. Come to me. He is waiting for you. His arms are outstretched wide to you. He knows how weary you are. Jesus experienced weariness as well. At times He was so weary that He had to escape from the very people whom He came to save. He needed rest. He knows what it is to fight in this battle and to become exhausted as a result of this battle. He knows what it is to need and to crave rest. And He has earned it. By means of His active and passive obedience, Christ merited rest for His own, and now He offers us that rest. Come, He says, and I will give you rest. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. It is simply yours, simply for the asking. This rest can be yours. It's wonderful, isn't it? And now to assure us of that, the Lord Jesus invites us to His table. Yes, to those who are weary and heavy laden, He says, come. Come to me. Come to my table. And as you see the bread being broken, and as you see the wine being poured out, and as you take the same in your hands and taste it with your mouth, be assured that I have done everything necessary for you to enter into the joy of that rest that I even now am preparing for all of my own. And there you shall be and rest to all eternity. Amen. Now lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.